So we're going to begin Father's Day with a little contest. And kids, I'm going to need your help for an incredibly important game. It's called Whose Dad is the Strongest? And so, kids, if you think your dad is the strongest, just point him out. Terry, yes, Terry was voluntold. Brett, come on, you were... One more. I see pointing. Brian Richardson, come on down. You're the next contestant on Whose Dad is the Strongest. Yeah, come on up on stage. Okay, this is going to be fun. Okay, come on, Brian. You can hurry. Your back's acting up. Well, that will bode very well for this. So I got y'all some gifts, okay? I know most of y'all are probably like me. You're planning on watching College World Series today. Yeah, yeah. Rangers baseball today. The final round of the U.S. Open. So, yeah, there we go. Okay. But I got you some treats, some basic necessities for watching, okay? Some Oreos. Some Coke, I think Fanta's in here, a massive box of Cheez-Its. This is just because you need Whataburger ketchup, okay? So here's the contest I'm going to give. You know, your wife comes home from the store, maybe you go to the store, I do, and you want to get every bag of groceries in one trip, but there's kids running around, and you have to lift it up over them. And so we're going to see who can lift it up the longest, okay? So it's all good. The bags are very even. There you go. There we go. All right, on your mark, get set, go. Just hold it out to the side. Make sure it's high enough for the kids to get under. Yeah, there we go. Yeah. So while we're doing this, I'll kind of show you all the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. First place is 3. Second place is 2. First place is 1, and there are leftovers. So, yeah, you do get the bags, too. Yeah, donuts as well. Yeah. Keep your arms straight. The kids, you can bow out. You can set them down. Representing. Do what? Your arms are too long? Hey. Just think, at the end of all this, you get a donut, or 2 or 3. Keep those arms straight, Brian. No, just leave them. Stay. No. One more. Come back. Yeah, there's one more important test of parenting. Your kid brings you the pickles. Dad can't open them. Can you open them? So I got these on here pretty tight. I used my Hulk-like strength to do that. So hold the pickle jar. Now remember, when you do this, you can't spill the pickle juice on everything. So first one to get it open, go. I did not super glue them. Yeah, okay.
You did something special with this.
No. I don't know how to get Gorilla Glue off of these. All right. Well, y'all can pick them down, put them in your bag. Those are your bags, and you can take your prizes off the table as you go to your seat. Yes, yes. Here, let me help. First place. Second place. And here's, I'm going to give third two because third's also leading worship this morning. You know, a halftime break. Just, yeah, you can sit on the side. So we, in our culture, define strength by might and size of muscles and the ability to move things with force. But the point of this series is that Jesus redefines strength for us. What strength actually looks like in the kingdom. He redefines it as something that most of our world wouldn't consider, oh, well, that person, they are strong. Yet, Jesus believes that they are the strongest people there are. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law is summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what he's encouraging them to do is to serve one another humbly in love. To serve their brothers and their sisters humbly in love. Don't indulge the flesh. You see, in this setting, you have all of these basically Jewish converts who are trying to tell these new Christians, you need to obey and you need to follow the law. And Paul is telling them, no, you don't need to follow the law. That was never the point anyway. It was never the point anyway just to follow these arbitrary sets of laws. They're important. But the purpose of them was that we would be able to live as the community of faith, as the people of God in this world, and represent Jesus in this world. That was the point of the law. And the entire law is summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Serve humbly in love. Now, what's really cool is how this sentence is put together in the Greek. It says, enslave yourselves to one another through love. Enslave yourselves, which is kind of a strange statement. He says, you are free. I want you to be a slave. You are free and not bound by the law. Now you are a slave. He flips it on its head. He flips it on its head and he says, no, you don't use your freedom just to go do whatever you want. You use your freedom to love your brothers and sisters in Christ by serving them humbly. Use it for that purpose. Freedom comes with a responsibility. Right? If you have a teenage driver and they get their license and they're so excited about their first day to be able to drive, to go anywhere they want, and where's one of the first two places they probably go? To the store, because we forgot this and we need that spice for dinner, or we need a can of this, or we need milk, go to the store. Or you need to take your brother and sister, and you need to drop them off, and you need to pick them up. Right? Freedom becomes a responsibility. You have this freedom, but it's important that this freedom is used for the right purpose. So you have this freedom in Christ, but it's not just to serve yourself. It's not to do whatever you want to do. You have this freedom to love your brothers and sisters well. It's in Christ the people who are the most free are those who serve humbly in love. Those who are the most free serve humbly in love. But the problem is, that's not our human nature. That's not what we just tend to lean towards or lean into. Right? We tend to go the opposite direction. And so he tells them, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not free or not able to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You want to be a part of the kingdom. There's a different way that we live from everyone else. Everyone else sees the freedom that they have, and they just use it to do whatever they want. But that's not what the shape of a kingdom-minded person, that's not what their life looks like. Their life looks different. It's set apart, and it's not like everyone else. Don't just use that freedom to do whatever you want. And there's this powerful juxtaposition between the flesh and the Spirit. Right? They're contrary to each other. They're contrary. And the flesh says, we want to do this and use our freedom for this. And the Spirit says, no. Use your freedom to serve one another humbly in love, because that is the most powerful, strongest act you can do. And for all of us who say, well, it's just sin, it's my sin, it's not a big problem. Marshall, can you go back to that list right there in Galatians? I want you to notice something, okay? Next slide, yeah. There we go. Sexual immorality, impurity, this entire list, I want you to realize something. Every single one of these is relational. Every single one of them involves other people. There is no such thing, well, it's just my stuff and it does not affect anyone else. Every single one of them is relational. And I would even go as far to say every sin is relational. Every sin affects relationship. Every sin causes problems. Selfishness fractures family. Pride poisons parenting. Anger destroys legacy. But there is a different way to live. If you want to be a part of the kingdom, to be kingdom-minded, to be like Jesus, there is a different way that we live. And he says in Philippians 2, and this might be, for me, the most shocking statement that Paul makes in all of his writing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That one sentence, do nothing. Because that's entirely contrary to our human nature. We want to do everything out of selfish ambition, vain conceit. And it's not until that spirit or that flesh dies that Christ begins to shape us in a different direction, to look different, to function different, to be different. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility. That word keeps popping up in Paul's writings. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, value others above yourselves. Right? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. It's where our mind, our heart is shaped by watching and looking for opportunities to love our brothers and sisters. Why? Why is that so important? Because that's how the world will see the goodness of God, is through His church and through His disciples who are called to love one another in a way that stands out to the rest of this world. That's how the world will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. But we all drift toward self-absorbed service. Right, just think about it for a second. We all drift toward self-absorbed service. We start to think that, well, we serve or we give, and so people should serve us. Or people should do what we tell them. Because we're the ones that are sacrificing. Right? We all kind of drift that direction. But the kingdom mindset is downward. It's towards humility and not hierarchy. It's downward towards humility and not hierarchy. See, and here's the problem. What happens when we treat others not as fellow servants, but as our servants? We serve to show them our goodness rather than the goodness of God. We start serving people hoping that they would see our goodness and not the goodness of God that is reflected through our life. That's a reflection of Jesus in our life. And I think the reason is because serving others strips away your pride like nothing else can. But here's what I can promise you. If you serve others humbly in love, your pride will be offended. I can promise you, you will be taken for granted. I can promise you, you will be misunderstood or criticized. I can promise you, you will be interrupted. I can promise you, you will serve people who probably don't deserve it or won't appreciate it. I can promise you, you will do more than your fair share. If you are willing to serve other people humbly in love, I can promise you those things. But I can also promise you this. You will reflect Jesus in a way like nothing else you can do. You will reflect Christ to this world. See, pride says, what about me? Love says, I will serve even if it costs me. Pride seeks credit. Love seeks good. And it brings up this question. When your pride is offended, do you fight to win? Or do you fight to love? When your pride is offended, when you're taken advantage of, when you're criticized, when you're misunderstood, do you fight to win or do you fight to love? And I think the answer comes from what we follow. Is it the flesh or is it the Spirit? He says this in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Right, there's the key. Do you want to serve humbly in love and use your freedom to serve other people? To walk in step with the Spirit, then you have to allow the flesh to be crucified. You have to allow the flesh to die, for self to die. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Right? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. But as I said, that's not typically our paradigm. It's not typically, let's serve one another humbly in love. Here's what happens to me sometimes. We serve one another begrudgingly out of obligation. We serve one another arrogantly out of pride. We serve one another manipulatively out of control. We serve one another resentfully out of insecurity. We serve one another selectively out of favoritism. And I'll just be honest. There are times that all of those can start to fit me. And it's when I take my eyes off of Christ, when I stop trying to walk in step with His Spirit that's supposed to be leading and guiding me and pointing out the opportunities I have. And we pointed this out last week, how amazing this church has done at loving some people who are going through really, really difficult times and serving them well. But it brings up the question, who are we overlooking? Who do we not see? Who is it right now in your life that needs Christ's light through your hands and feet that you're missing? That you're missing the opportunity to serve, to love faithfully as a disciple of Christ, so that they would see the goodness of God. See, that fruit that we just talked about, fruit grows where the flesh has been crucified. Do you want that fruit to grow in your life? It's only going to grow where the flesh has died. But there is a purpose in that. It wasn't just so that people could see your goodness. It wasn't so that they would say, oh man, he serves people beautifully. She serves people so well. That was never the purpose. Right? Peter says it a little differently in 1 Peter 4. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I love that phrase. Faithful stewards of God's grace. What is a steward? A steward is someone who has been handed something to take care of. You have been handed God's grace for the purpose of stewarding it, so that the world would see it through you and through your life. You are a steward. And if we don't have that mindset, here's the problem. You can serve in big ways and still do harm if your heart is self-serving. How many people have you met who have been hurt by a church? All right, we did a whole series about it earlier this year. And some of those were for evil and really bad people. But my guess is there's a lot of those who were hurt by really, really well-intentioned people. who were serving for the wrong purpose, the wrong motive. And if you're not careful, if you serve with the wrong motive, if you serve with the wrong heart, you can end up doing more harm than good. Now the beautiful thing is that Jesus has the power to redeem all things. And he can take some of the most terrible situations in people's life and do some amazing things with them. We believe in his power, but the problem is you and I were called to be stewards of that. We were given it so that we could reflect it. We were given it so that we could share it with this world. See, the world says, be strong. Be strong and people will take notice. Be strong so no one can break you. But Jesus says, be strong enough to serve as the Spirit shapes you. So a couple things as you go. Crucify the self. Cultivate the Spirit. Commit to the towel. Crucify the self, laying down, dying to ourself, walking in step with the Spirit, committing to serve one another in love, humbly in love. And I want to end with just a few questions for you and a prayer. Where has pride poisoned your relationships? And then who around you needs you to pick up the towel and serve? Where has pride poisoned your relationships? And who needs you to pick up the towel and serve? And then I have a prayer I want you to pray this week. It's kind of like Mad Libs. You can fill it in with the acts of the flesh in the first line and the fruit of the Spirit in the second. Okay? Lord, help me to crucify and cultivate this week. And I want to just encourage you just to spend some time today or maybe tomorrow morning reflecting on that. And reading Galatians 5 right there, 13 through the end of the chapter. What would you fill in the blanks with? And then I just want you to make that your prayer this week. Lord, help me to crucify and help me to cultivate your Spirit. Father, we thank you so much for this time. God, we're grateful to be together. We're so thankful that we can come together and have fun and to laugh, but Father, also to be serious, to worship together, to grow together, to challenge one another. Father, that is what it is to be family. Thank you for the opportunity to walk alongside one another, to cry together, to share life together. Father, may you help us to be stewards of your grace. Father, help us to follow in the step of your Spirit. Follow so closely behind you that everything we begin, everything we do begins to look like you. We thank you so much for Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. We worship you. We celebrate you. We thank you for life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.